This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Timon, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him was pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations and the everlasting. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting.
What a great God we serve. And I must say from the onset, as I am very excited about this particular lesson for many reasons. One of them is because it demonstrates to us the holiness of God, but it also shows us as a people how sometimes we wait on God and sometimes we become impatient with God. And sometimes we have the attitude, where are you? Why are you allowing certain things to go on in this place? We become discouraged at times as the people of God. Don't you see us down here trying to do what is right? Trying to stay with the Word of God. Trying to study. I often go to you in prayer. Yet I still see things going on around me. See things going on in our land, in foreign countries. Where are you? How often do I need to pray to you before things change in my life? Well, sometimes we have those particular thoughts in mind. But maybe we won't voice those things. Maybe we won't say that to someone else. But we know that God is an omniscient God. That He knows all things. And we know that at times in this life we question God. Sometimes we even say, God, will you hurry up? That may sound disrespectful to some. But do you know that Habakkuk had that attitude? When we consider the book of Habakkuk, and I want us to turn there, it is right after the book of Nahum and right before the book of Zephaniah. Haggai and Zephaniah were contemporaries, meaning that they were there together. Also, when we consider this great book, Habakkuk lived during a very terrible time in the life of Judah. When we consider this great man of God, this great man of God saw the very holiness of Judah at one time. He saw the holiness of God's people who were reverencing God. He was even during the time of Josiah. You remember Josiah, that great boy king who grew up and got rid of all of the high places. As a matter of fact, he was the only one that did that. And even though other kings were labeled as good kings, this was truly a man of God. He was truly a king that did what God wanted him to do. So Habakkuk, this particular man of God, he saw how Josiah reverenced the Lord. He saw how Josiah got rid of all of the idolatry. Yet, unfortunately, this great man of God saw his three sons, talking about Josiah that is, three kings and one grandson, four kings. He saw that after the death of Josiah, 23 and a half years of idolatry, all of the good work that Josiah did by the way of God was null and void. Can you imagine seeing the people of Israel at the pinnacle of their particular spirituality with God? Now they are digressing. Now they are idolaters. Now they're doing everything and anything under the sun. Habakkuk, he sees these particular things. And because of this, friends, he goes into a state of bewilderment, a state of mourning, if you will. I do want to say from the onset that after Josiah had passed away, it's amazing that we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 24 and 25, that there was this great lamentation that took place, a great mourning took place. They sung because of Josiah. You remember, it was this particular man of God that died at the hands of Pharaoh Necho. And when he died at the hands of Pharaoh Necho, they had this great lamentation, this great mourning, yet this great singing because of this great man of God. Think about what we just did, mourning the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew 26, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And he gave thanks for the bread and gave thanks for the fruit of the vine. They partook of those particular emblems in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that they sung a hymn. Isn't that what we just did? You know, if they mourn for Josiah, we ought to mourn for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is truly God's man. Habakkuk. Three chapters. 56 verses. Powerful, powerful book. As we look at the very emotions of this particular man, his name literally means to embrace. We consider this great man of God inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we know that he was, because the Bible teaches us in chapter 1 and verse number 1, he was a prophet. He was one that bubbled over for God. He was inspired by God. He spoke on behalf of God. He spoke to the people of Judah, because of their disintegration in spirit, because of them being a nation of God, no longer acting like a nation of God. They had an animalistic mentality, an animalistic behavior. Judah went from the prince of life, if you will, down to the depths of hell. It's during this particular book that Habakkuk goes through an emotional roller coaster. Great men of God sometimes go through those things. He's bothered because of the things that's going on in Judah. He goes to God in prayer, and we see in the first three verses, apparently this man of God must have spent some great time in prayer and supplication to God, and it seems as if God wasn't answering none of his prayers. He says, how long? How long? Where are you? Look at verse number 2. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry? Friends, this is nothing new when we consider this particular phrase, how long. In essence, what Habakkuk is saying, how long shall I cry and you don't free us from this trouble? You know, sometimes we feel like that as Americans, not Christians, Americans. But we all feel like that as Christians at times. But anyway, we look at this particular text and we see he says, how long shall I cry? I'm reminded of those, especially in the days of the psalmist. The psalmist said, how long until you deliver us? I'm reminded of those in Revelation chapter 6 who were under the altar, Brother Braswell. He said, how long shall it be before you avenge our blood? How long? And sometimes we have this question as well as children of God. How long shall I have to deal with this? I'm not talking about the health problems, even though we can ask that question. But here we see in verse number 2, he says violence. How long shall we have to deal with this violence among your people? How long do we have to deal with this iniquity in verse number 3 among your people? How long do we have to deal with this wickedness in verse number 4 among your people? How long? It's amazing that he uses the word violence, friends. It's the same Hebrew word that God uses in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 13, when he says, violence has come up before me. That's why he had to flood the earth. That's why he had to rid sin. Here, Habakkuk uses the same terminology, the same word. How long do we have to look at this violence? It's as if he was looking back in the corridors of time and he knew that God dealt with violence in a very mighty way. Why are you allowing this to go on with your people? Amazing how Habakkuk has this relationship with God that he can talk to him in this manner. Yet, as God always does, he answers the prayers of the righteous. Verses 5 and following, 5 through verse number 8 to be exact. Notice what God tells Habakkuk. God tells Habakkuk, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astonished. For I, this is God speaking, I will work a work in your days, which you will by no means believe, though it were told you. God, what are you going to be doing? I'm going to bring up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. Now, friends, the Chaldeans were the Babylonians. This was during the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that King Nebuchadnezzar was going to be the one that was going to come in, and he was going to destroy the people of God by sacking the temple, taking all of the gold out of the temple, and taking them into captivity for some 7 decades, 70 years. But hold on, it haven't happened yet, because God says, I'm going to work a work. I haven't done it yet. Hold on. Hold on. I'm praying to you, and now I'm getting this answer. I don't like this answer. Sometimes when we pray to God, we don't like the answer that he gives us, right? But hold on, when we consider this great man of God, he says, okay, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. Notice these people in verse number 7. They are a terrible and dreadful people. Their judgment and their dignity proceed before them. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than the evening wolves. I love verse number 10. They laugh at kings. Hold on. The Babylonians were so fierce. The Chaldeans were so harsh that they would go in and wipe people clean. And here they would have kings before them, and they would take them and laugh at them and say, I will take you out. That was their mentality. God says, I'm going to use those people to discipline my people. Hold on, what's going on, Habakkuk? Now, I want us to take a step back, and I want us to think about this before we go any further. Because these were barbaric people. They were killers. They slayed without even blinking an eye. They were wicked people. They were people who definitely didn't care about other people. It's interesting. God, did you know this? God, did you know that these were wicked people? God, did you know that these people do not care about the enemies in which they go and pursue and take over, and then they laugh at kings? God, did you know this? Oh yeah, I'm going to use them. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse number 9, God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. He's my servant. He's going to do my will. Hold on, it's not that he commissioned Nebuchadnezzar. If anything, he was using him because he knew that Nebuchadnezzar didn't like the people of God, so he used them to discipline his people. Isn't it amazing that at times we need discipline? And at times it seems as if those on the inside can't discipline us. Sometimes that world just whips us up and down, right? Isn't it amazing that we find ourselves in certain positions in life that causes us to be a people who are just dumbfounded by what's going on in our lives? Habakkuk, he was dumbfounded by what the Lord told him. In essence, will the Chaldeans get away with this? Are you just going to allow them to come in and take your people captive? They're going to come in and sack the temple, burn it down and take all the gold and put it amongst them, their own things? Are you going to allow this to take place? We ask the same question sometimes, even in the Lord's church, when brethren go off in doctrine, when they begin practicing things that are not according to the scriptures. Lord, how long are you going to deal with this? We have those questions. God says, I'm going to take care of this. The answer is no. I'm not going to put up with their things either. I'm going to deal with them as well. But hold on, before we even get to that, notice in Habakkuk chapter 2. In Habakkuk chapter 2, we find that God is going to be answering another prayer of Habakkuk. Notice verse number 1. Habakkuk says, I will stand watch and set myself on a rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am chastised or corrected or reproved. He he's waiting on a revelation from God. He's waiting for God to answer him again. Next thing you know, verse number 2, then the Lord answers me and said, I want to stop real quick. I want us to take a time out. Friends, if you're faithful to God, he hears every word you have to say. Let me give you a couple passages. Write these down. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. 1 John 1 verse 7 through 11. 1 John 2 verse 1 and 2. 1 John 3. 1 John 5, verse 13 and 14. God hears your prayer. He hears you. Yes, things may not be going correct, going right, but if you're not in sin, friends, don't worry about it. Just keep pressing. Keep doing the will of God. Keep standing on the truth. Keep living a righteous and moral life before God. You just keep hanging in there. It's going to be all right. But Brother Barnes, it just don't seem like it's working out. It's working out according to his plan. You keep working it out. You hang in there. See, the problem is that Judah was not doing God's will. They had sunk into spiritual depravity. They had begun doing their own will. Therefore, we find God telling Habakkuk, I got something against these people. Chapter 2 and verse number 2, notice what he says. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. You know, my preaching, or whoever preaches from this pulpit or teaches a lesson in this building, their message should be super clear. When we write articles and you read them, they ought to be so clear that there is no misunderstanding of what's being taught. We have brethren in the brotherhood now, they're writing certain things, and if one brother calls them up, yeah, that's what I meant. If another brother says, hey, that was a good article, hey, praise God. Which one is it? We have to write clear. When I get through preaching, you ought to know exactly what God said, not what Mike said. The reason why is because God tells Habakkuk, write it down, make it plain, that he who just run by can read it. Run on. Wow. You know, there are some things that we're driving, we'll see a billboard, it's real clear, we just keep on going, we don't even think nothing about it. The message is clear. God says, I want the message to be so clear that whoever reads it, they're going to run with it. And do what? They're going to tell someone else about it. Notice what he says in verse number 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, Habakkuk, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The Babylonians, they're going to be coming. They're going to destroy the people of God. And those who are going to resist, they're going to die in the battle. Those who don't resist, Jeremiah brings this out, they're going to go into captivity. They're going to stay there 70 years. But I'm going to bring them out because I am just chastising them. Why? Because I want the best out of them. When we consider Habakkuk 2 and verse number 4, put this in your notes. This particular verse is probably one of the most important verses you'll read in the Bible. Why? Because the whole New Testament system hinges on this verse. The whole New Testament system, the system that we're under today, hinges on this verse. Hold on, Habakkuk? I don't even read Habakkuk. Brother Bonner, until you mention Habakkuk, I ain't never heard of Habakkuk. How are you going to say that this particular verse is the most important verse you'll ever read? Because Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 38. Acts chapter 7 hinges on this. Our faith, from faith to faith. We understand that the system of faith, Galatians 2 and verse number 16, hinges on those who operate and live their lives by the faith. What faith? There's only one, Hebrews 4. That system of religion. We understand that those who are righteous will live by their faith. Notice verse 4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Put in your Bible, if you're taking notes, Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. We'll comment on that later on, but that's divine commentary on this particular verse. Let me tell you why I'm giving you that verse. Let me tell you why this is under the heading of the omniscience of God. The God's ways being eternal and everlasting. Because God knew for a fact that if a person would take his word and read it and add it to his lives, thus demonstrating faith in his life, God will save him, because the only thing that's going to save him is his faith in the faith. That's the only thing going to save us. Our faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to save us. Hold on, we're not good enough to be saved. But we're good enough to be faithful. And friends, did you get that? Let me go ahead and stop. Parents, teach your children the Word of God. That's where faith is. That's what the faith is. That system of belief, that system of instruction that Paul brings out in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here it is. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. It begins with faith. It continues with faith. It ends with faith. Hold on. God is going to raise us up because of faith. Because of that system of teaching, friends. Here is the problem with Israel. They left that system of teaching and they began to do their own thing. Notice a fivefold woe on the people of God. Don't have time to go through all of them, but mark these, underline them, circle them in your Bible. Verse number 6 of chapter 2, verse 9, verse 12. Verse 15, verse 19, a fivefold woe on the people of God. You know what I was also thinking as I've been studying this for the last couple of months? The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the one that God was going to be using to come in and chastise his people and take them into bondage. They violated these as well. Hold on. God was going to take care of the Babylonians as well. He was going to have the Medes and the Persians, according to Isaiah 13 and 14, to come in and totally wipe out the Chaldeans. Let me make a quick point right here. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 24 and following, we find Nebuchadnezzar recognizing God being the Most High and ruling in the kingdoms of men. You remember when God humbled him, and because he had lifted himself up in pride, Brother Pope Joy, and the next thing you know, he rises up and he says, you are the God, you are the Most High. Friends, let me stop real quick. Shouldn't we recognize Jehovah as being the Most High? I think, just my thinking here, right after that, you go into chapter 5. And correct me on this, Brother Pope Joy. Belshazzar is next as being the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar goes off the scene recognizing God to be the God of the Most High. I was talking to a brother yesterday and I was saying, could it have been that this Babylonian pagan, this idolater, this man who led a great group of men to go conquer God's people, realized that God is the one to be worshipped and honored and praised, and perhaps died faithful unto God? Wow. That's a powerful point, friends. You know why that's a powerful point? Because that tells us that it doesn't matter who's out there in that world. If we can get them to see that God is the Most High and Jesus Christ is the one to be worshipped and honored and submitted to, God will save them too. It's amazing that someone that could do you harm one day, the next day obey the gospel. We got Bible for that. Saul of Tarsus. Oh, this is good stuff right here, friends. Bible study is so powerful, and we're not even halfway done yet. Y'all want to take a break, come back in 20 minutes? No, let's keep going. Y'all smile. Come on now. Think about this. God uses King Nebuchadnezzar, but in that he pronounces this fivefold woe on the people of God. And you go back home and you look at the things in which God's people were doing, and God says, I'm not going to put up that with that with you, because you're my people. You are a holy people. You are a people that I gave a special law to. You are a special people. I gave you a special land. I gave you a special purpose, and in prepared for a special person in Jesus Christ, Exodus 20. So you're special. You know what? The Lord's church, the Church of Christ is special. We are God's special people. Why? Because we've been covered by the blood of Christ. Here, God is angry with his people. And friends, I truly believe that God is angry with some of his people even today. He's angry because they're not following Jesus Christ. They're following some of his word, but not all of his word. And every time we find men who are pleasing to God, like in Noah's case and Moses' case, and especially in the case of Jesus, they did all that the Lord commanded them. God was upset. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 7 and verse number 11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. Here, God was ready to bring the people of God down so they can learn a lesson. But he did this, friends, in order to preserve seed. Johnny Ramsey said this. He said that God's people, who were the seed of God, did everything in their power to annihilate themselves. And I think about that even in my own personal life, Brother Nate. Sometimes I'm my own enemy. Sometimes I do myself in. Sometimes other people don't do me in, I do myself in. And I think about that as the people of God. Here they were destroying themselves, and God through his providence had to work his magic, work his will in their lives in order to preserve seed to bring Jesus out of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5 and verse 5. But look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a blend of mercy and justice. It's a blend of mercy and justice. Hold on, Habakkuk. You pray to God, and you've been praying to God all of this time, and now God is answering? Yeah. God gives you his answer, Habakkuk, and now you don't like the answer? Well, it's just a little tough, yeah. You go to God, and you ask God some more things, and God is answering you again? Yeah. But chapter 3 is different. It's as if Habakkuk comes to himself and realizes, hold on, God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. God is everlasting. His ways are everlasting. What he does is always right. He is never wrong. And even though he had to chastise his people, it was for the betterment of the Lord's church today. That's the only way that we are here today, is because God was everlasting. Because God had to bring that seed. He made Abraham a promise. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Genesis chapter 12. I got to keep that promise. And here, Israel is doing all that they can to keep me from doing that. But I got to preserve seed. So he's doing this. So Habakkuk, in his prayer, notice what he says. Verse 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard your speech, was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. Notice Habakkuk as he is. He's pleading with God. I see what has to happen. I don't pretty much like everything that's happened to happen in the land of Judah. But I see, and just be merciful. I don't know about you, friends, but sometimes that's all I want from God. Just be merciful today. If you could just, Father, get me through today. Just get me through today, and I'll get this thing together. I just need you to get me through today. And friends, as Christians, sometimes we struggle like that. We go to God in prayer for the same things over and over and over again in supplication to God. And they would say, you know what? I know God is in control. I know he hears me. It's lacking faith right now. But hold on. Just sit tight. Just sit tight. He said, just remember mercy, Father, please. Look at verse number 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covers the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. Oh, I wish I had time to deal with this verse. I believe this verse is clearly teaching that there was going to come a time where the glory of God was going to be spread all over the earth. Hold on. That day is today. We're preaching the gospel today. Men are seeing all good works and glorifying God today. Matthew 5 verse 16. We're teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching men that they can be saved in the Lord's church and saved by the blood of Christ through humble submission to the will of God. Oh, friends, his glory is going about today. This futuristic language is powerful. But notice what he goes on to say. His brightness was like the light. Put in your Bibles, 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. God is in control. He looked and startled the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. Hold on. Notice the figurative language here that's going on. The mountains scatter. If the mountains scatter, shouldn't the people of God scatter? If the mountains are afraid of God, shouldn't we fear God? God, what are you doing here? What do you want out of us? I want you to reverence me. I want you to be holy before me. I want you to be righteous before me. I want you to respect me. He looked and startled the nations. Everlasting mountains scattered. Perpetual hills bow. His ways are everlasting. You know what that means, friends? That everything that God does is right. Even when it seems off color to us, we have to make up our minds that everything that God does is 100% right. You know, one of the hardest things for people, not necessarily Christians, but for people, is to see some of the things in the Old Testament and say, how is God right by allowing that to happen? He's right. We may not understand it, but it behooves us to read and study and meditate on God's word as much as we can, that our faith and trust and confidence may grow in an omniscient God, a God that knows all things, hears all things, sees all things. He is in control. And this is what he's teaching Habakkuk. I know what's going on, Habakkuk. I know what's going on with my people. I know what's going on with the Chaldeans, the Medes and the Persians. I know about those things. But I'm going to enlighten you on a little bit of what I know. Oh, that's the God that we serve. That he enlightens us just a little bit. He gives us a little bit of enlightenment. Psalm 119, verse 130. Notice, drop down to verse number 13. God's ways are everlasting. Bible there says, you went forth for the salvation of your people. For salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from the foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages that came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your bones through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. Hold on. He understands what's going to be taking place with the Chaldeans coming in and taking over and taking captive the people of God. And notice, he trembles within himself. His lips quiver. Rottenness enters into his bones. I thought about that. And I think about how we as the people of God, when we come before God in worship, do we tremble at God? Do we tremble at his word? Do we understand his power? Do we understand that he has the power to save and to destroy? Only God has that power. And no wonder Jesus said, do not fear him who can destroy body, but fear him who can destroy the body and soul in hell, Matthew 10. Friends, do we fear God? I told y'all before, and I tell you again, I remember on many occasions, my wife used to say, I ain't worried about you doing anything. God sees it. Why would you say that to me? She's right. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. There's no place where God isn't. When you consider his word, men and women tremble at the word of God. And sometimes when God's word is read, sometimes people go to sleep. When God's word is preached, that's just his opinion. When God's word is being meditated upon, I don't believe that. Friends, how often do you tremble at God's word? Even at the information that Habakkuk got concerning the Chaldeans coming in and destroying the people of God and taking them into Babylonian captivity, here this man of God trembled within himself. His lips, they quivered. I can't believe this is about to happen to my people. Yes. Yes. What are we learning today? That God's ways are everlasting and he sees everything. And he ought to be feared. And men and women stay in sin because they don't fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. As we close, look at verse 17 through 19. Friends, as we are considering this, God cares about his people. Jesus cares about his people. And Habakkuk goes into this hymn of praise. You see the growth, Brother Pope Joy, in Habakkuk from the time in which he was going to God in submission and prayer and supplication to this particular time, Brother Dennis, where he is offering up praise with his lips, Hebrews 13, unto God. He grows, and sometimes this is what takes place in our lives. As we go to God in prayer for certain things and certain events in our lives that have maybe crushed us, maybe destroyed us, maybe harmed us and hurt us, maybe what we need to do is take a step back and stay in supplication and prayer to God until we get the answer that God is going to give us. Notice what he says. Six things we see in verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls. Six things we see there. Six things that are vital to man's stability. Six things that are vital to man's life. And notice his response. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though they're going to come in and wipe us clean and take us into bondage, I'm going to trust you. Hold on. Even though I may lose a loved one in the Lord's church, even though many preachers may go astray, even though elders may not be eldering the way they need to, even though members may not be faithful, we have to make up our minds that we're going to be faithful to God and we're going to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Powerful that this man of God went from disparity to utter praise unto God. What does this teach us? He's not done. In verse 19, he says, the Lord God is my strength. Think about that and consider the psalmist in Psalm 28, verse number 7. Psalmist said, he's my strength and shield. In Psalm 118, and verse number 14, he's my strength and song. When I don't have anything else that I can sink my teeth into, nothing else that I can hold on to, I can hold on to God. And notice what he says. He will make my feet to be like hind's feet. I'll be like a deer and I can hop over a 7-foot fence. Because I rejoice in the Lord. Wow. What are you rejoicing in? Are you rejoicing in God? Do you ever get to a point where the problems, persecutions, temptations, and oppressions make you sick to your stomach? Just tired of it. Trying to do what's right. Trying to rear my family. Trying to be a good parent. I'm just trying. And Habakkuk says, he will make my feet to be like hinds' feet. I'm going to be leaping over fences because I trust in God. I'm not going to worry about the obstacles. I'm going to leap over the obstacles because it's going to be God that's going to be the wind beneath my feet. He will make me to walk on my high heels. Friends, the book of Habakkuk deals with the mercy and the justice of God and how God sees everything. God knows everything. And if you've been on this earth any time and have the ability to reason, you have asked the question, how long do I have to deal with this? I'm trying to do what's right, and I just can't seem to get over this. It's like the psalmist in Psalm 73 when he saw the wicked progressing, doing very well. He said, my feet almost slipped until I went into the sanctuary of God. Oh, sometimes when you come here, that's why it behooves the gospel preacher and teacher to preach the word so your feet cannot slip. So you can be reminded that life is really about doing the will of God. Doesn't matter how old or how young you may be. Life is about doing God's will. And you just keep hanging in there. Keep doing God's will. Keep looking to the heavens. Keep being strong. Keep singing to the Lord. Keep doing what God desires for you to do. And you don't have to worry about that day. For that day will be a good day. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll make you rule over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. God knows what's going on. We may not know it all, but he does. Maybe you're not a child of God. You know, God knew that his son was going to come and be beaten before he got to the cross. I like what Brother Omari says often. He said Jesus wasn't shot. He wasn't stabbed. He wasn't smothered to death. Friends, Jesus was beaten, scourged to a bloody pulp, to the point that the Bible teaches us that we couldn't even recognize him, Isaiah 52 and verse 14. He took this beating, this scourging, this brutality for us. God made him sin who knew no sin to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 and 21. We need to be reminded and always reminded of what Jesus did for us. And when he was on that cross for 6 long hours, held up by nails in love. Nails in love. This is what Jesus did for us. He didn't do it for himself because there was no guile within him. There was no deceit within him. There was no sin within him. He did nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong. And he did that for us. Also, we can come to God. And God knew that before the foundation of the world. And he went through with it anyway. Because he loved us. And here it is. How much do we love God? To take a beating for him. Take a scourging for him. To take mental anguish for him. How much do we love God? I know you love God because you're here this morning. I know you love God because you are assembled with the saints this morning. But every now and then we need to be reminded of what our Lord did on the cross. But he didn't stay on that cross, friends. Praise be to God. He's come down from that cross. He came down from heaven, down to man, down on the cross, down into the grave, down into hell, the Hadean realm, and God raised him up. Whole bunch of coming down so he can go back up. You know what? We came down from God, went down into sin, had to go down in the water. God raised us up, and one day we're going to be up with him. So let's keep on going up. If you're not a child of God, obey the gospel where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repenting of sins, confessing Christ to be Lord, being buried in water for the remission of your sins. Jesus, he was the one that said that. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been living faithful. As a matter of fact, you keep asking yourself, how long? Well, this is the way I see it. Don't worry about how long. Just stay faithful. God will take care of the rest. Because one day, friends, one day, y'all listen to this. One day, we don't have to worry about this that's going on down here. Praise be to God. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.